Well, today is a day that we have chosen to give thanks to the Lord. As the year runs into autumn and winter, in Britain the harvest period ends, and that's usually the time when Christians for certain reflect on the fact that God has provided for us so bountifully. And we this morning are going to begin, as it were, now by thinking, by remembering how good our Heavenly Father has been to us. All of us, we have not lacked food, we have had clothing, and we have had much more besides that. When you think of all of those practical things, we can go on and say, and yes, we are alive. God has sustained us. He has kept us in life. We are alive today because God has held us in his hand. And I read from Psalm 104 for that reason. Did you notice how the psalmist, I've read this twice, he says, as he reflects on this, he says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And in his meditation, he reflects on how the creation is so rich. His thoughts are running over God's creation. And there can be no argument with him, can there? When we think of the creation in which God has placed us, it is astonishing. It is absolutely astonishing the way in which God has surrounded us with so much good. And in the scriptures, not only does the scripture ask us from time to time to think about the creation, but it also teaches us that God has given that the earth, not the whole creation, but God has given the earth to us as a gift. That's why we have Psalm 115, verse 16 on the service sheet. The heaven is the Lord's, everything is his, the universe is his, but he has given the earth to the sons of men. Now, when you think about that gift, it's quite clear in Genesis 1. The Lord, as it were, presents the garden and presents the earth to Adam. He gives him what we will call dominion. He gives him dominion. He, as it were, entrusts this creation, this world, into his hands. And he says, you must behave as Lord over it. It is there for you to use. So the Lord has given dominion to us. So this morning we reflect on the creation, and we could spend many an hour reflecting on that, the creation, and we recognize that God has committed that, the earth, the world, to the care of man, to the sons of man. He has given us dominion over the earth. That is a biblical teaching. But we don't want to stop there this morning. We don't want to stop there. The one thing that we ought to do is to look past the gift to the giver. Okay? When we look at what God has provided for us, our minds are not meant to stay with the food on our plate or the clothes in our wardrobe or the gold watch on our wrist or whatever it is. God calls us to look past the gifts to see the giver. And the creation and the way God has provided for us says much about God himself. When we look at the creation, we see how good our God is. At the end of Genesis 1, he looked at everything he made, and God saw that it was very good. And all that goodness is displayed in creation. We can go on and say we can see the kindness of God to us, whom he has made. We can go further than that and say we find in creation his generosity, Another word that's used of God's generosity is his bounty. He has not given us, as it were, cabbages and water and said, that will do. He has lavished upon us all kinds of things. He said, there's the land, farm it. There's the seas, fish in the seas. There's the ground, mine it for the minerals. Use the gold. Take what I've given you, use it. The bounty, the generosity, the richness of his gifts. We reflect on creation and we say, that is the work of an almighty hand. This is no small thing. It is an almighty God that has put all these things in place. We can go further and say, there is wisdom here. There is wisdom in creation that is far, far beyond the wisest scientist. Scientists are like little ants pricking the surface of a mighty, wise creation. They're just exploring, as it were, at superficial level, what is deep and amazing. We can see beyond that. We can see that our God is faithful to us. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Every one of us in this room this morning can surely recognize the faithfulness of God in our lives. Wonderful faithfulness. And when you sum it all up, the one word I haven't mentioned yet is the love of God. And the Lord in Matthew, the end of Matthew 5, he teaches us, he really teaches to love our enemies. And he says, your example is God. He causes the sun or the rain to be a blessing to those who hate him, as well as his own people. And all of this, you can see what I'm saying, we need to look beyond the gift to the giver. One of the great opportunities that we have on a morning like this is to meditate on our God, our wonderful, only true and living God. So we are thankful and we worship him. And I want to add and say this, that all that you see around us, don't believe what they tell you, it has not evolved. It didn't come into being by a great big bang. It was called into existence by the word of God, and if anyone tells you different, they're wrong. We don't believe that. This is the creation of God. He made things by his word. He spoke and it was done. That is our God, the one who can speak and it is done. So there we are. This is part of what we need to think of today. Now, on the service sheet, you'll also see a section of Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples the right way to receive these gifts. There is a wrong way to receive these gifts, and there is a right way to receive these gifts. And I want to just dwell for a moment on what Jesus teaches his disciples and the crowd around him. What is, how should we receive these gifts? Now, if you have it open, or if you know what Jesus said, the Lord said in Matthew 6, you'll notice that he's really asking certain questions. They're not put as questions, but he's asking certain questions. Here's one. What do you worry about? What do you worry about every day? Or you could put that another way. What's the big concern of your life? What is it that of weighs you down? What occupies your mind? Now he uses that word, our translators translate it worry. He's saying, and don't worry, but the question is, well, what do you really worry about? What is it that keeps you awake or concerns you? There's another way he puts the same question. What do you seek? See, he's using the word worry. When you worry, your mind is on something. And when you seek something, your mind is on it. And our Lord is really asking the question, well, what do you seek? And we didn't read that part. It's in verses 19. Or maybe we did. Yes, we do. In our passage on the sheet, we do find the word seek. There's something else there. What are you seeking? That's the question. And really, the question is, what do you want to get most out of your life here? All of us are probably going to live, well, many of us, we don't know. Some of us, many of us, we will live perhaps 70 years. Some of you are looking at me and saying, well, I'm past that anyway. Some people live 80 years or 90 years, but the Lord has given us a life. Some of us are at the early days, some of us are near the end. But the question is, what do you aim to get out of your life in this world? It will end. It's a finite period of time. What do you hope to get from your life? That's the question that Jesus is really talking about. Oh, I can put it this way. What do you hope to achieve? Now, just this is the bit that's just outside our passage in Matthew 16:19. He puts it in another way. What is your treasure? What is it that you really value? Can you see how the Lord is making his disciples think about these things? What are you worrying about day by day? What's occupying your concerns? What are you seeking? What do you want to carry out of this life? What is your treasure? What do you really prize and want to hang on to as all you can? Now, when you ask the question, what is your treasure? You could put it this way. What are you saving? But you're living your life every week. What are you saving out of that week? What do you value most in that week, that month, that year? I don't need to labour the point. You know the question. What are you seeking? What are you worrying about? Where is your treasure? Now, the Lord has a negative and a positive. He says to them, do not focus on the necessities of this life. These very important things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, he says, don't worry about those. Don't focus on those. Don't make those things your big concern. Don't seek those things. In Matthew 6:31, he says, the Gentiles seek those things. What he means there is, all the people of the different nations of the world who don't know God. So he's saying, you know, wander through the world and observe behavior. Everywhere you'll find most people, majority maybe, loads of people. And the big concerns are, well, what will I eat? What will I wear? And more than that, what treasure can I get in this life? And the Lord Jesus says to us, he says, don't make that mistake. Don't go seeking treasure in this earth. I don't know what you'd call that, I suppose. The question, I suppose, underneath it is something like this. Well, how much money in the bank will you have the day you die? What kind of house will you have the day you die? Your life has come to its end. Well, what will you have in the bank? £100? Overdrawn? Or thousands? Will you have laid up treasure on earth? Will you live in a wonderful house the day you die? The Lord Jesus is saying, don't make those things your main aim. He's not saying it's wrong to want food, clothing, somewhere to live and so on. He's saying, don't live for those things. Don't make that your great goal. And really, the Lord is gently telling us what a terrible mistake it is if we do. He says, you know, what a terrible mistake to make those things your burden in life. He says, don't you understand? Your heavenly Father has already taken care of all that. He already knows what you need. Even before you ask him, he knows what you need. Why are you worrying about something that God has taken care of? But he also goes on and says, but if you make this terrible mistake, do you know it will capture your heart? It will captivate you. You will find that your heart is a prisoner to these things. He says to them, where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. You don't want your heart to be in the things of this world, do you? You can see, can't you? It's a terrible mistake to focus on these things. And the Apostle Paul adds to that. He says, we can't keep a thing. There's nothing. Whatever you get in this life, you can't keep it. You can't take it with you when you go. You don't depart this life with your checkbook in your pocket and your house dragged behind you on a rope. You cannot take it with you. The Lord is saying, my beloved disciples, don't follow the example of the world and do that. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon had spent a lot of time, wisdom, energy. He'd accumulated wealth. And after a long time, he looked back on it and he said, I hate it. I hate it. I hate that I have spent so much of my energy, time, wisdom getting all that stuff. Because he said, why? Because I have to leave it to somebody else. It's the same point. You can't keep it. So, what does the Lord direct us to? He says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, these really important words. Don't miss these words, he says. See it there? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, this is the way you should think. If you want to be worried about anything, if you want to seek anything, if you want to have a great big concern, he says, seek the kingdom of God. And earlier on he says, lay up treasure in heaven. It's the same message. Our goals, our interest should not be in these things, but in the kingdom of God. That is our goal. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is the great teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the kingdom of God, he is at least making us think about the next life. Isn't he? He's lifting our eyes above tomorrow, this week, or even the rest of this year. He's saying, what about the next life? Now, I know that the kingdom of God means more than just that. But for now, bear with me. The Lord is saying, lift up your eyes, look to the future. Think about the future. Think about the next life. You see, the day is coming, the Bible tells us the day is coming when the heavens, the universe, will be rolled up like a scroll and put aside. Right? In another place, the Bible tells us that the earth and all the works that are upon it will be burnt up. And what more emphatic statement can you want to tell you that these things don't matter? Your lovely house will go up in flames one day, whether you like it or not. The universe, this is not our home. One of the great teachings of Scripture is we don't belong here. We are pilgrims here. We are passing through. If you belong to Christ, your home is that heavenly kingdom. So what then? What then if we have invested everything that God has given us in this world? What a terrible, terrible mistake. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Seek the kingdom of God. Now, we need to at least remember here that there is a future kingdom to come. The Bible speaks about new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Bible speaks to us about a heavenly country. And that heavenly country is where all the saints have been journeying to. Abraham was looking for it, Isaac, and so on, David, all of them, the prophets, they were looking for the heavenly country. The heavenly country. We can say, if we are a Christian this morning, we can say, this earth is not my home. It's not my home. I am a pilgrim here, and I have a citizenship somewhere else. So Jesus says to his disciples and the crowd round them, he says, look, this is what you really need to do to know. Seek the kingdom of God. Now he doesn't stop there. He says, and his righteousness. And his righteousness. Now let me say this morning, this is very important. Can you see how Jesus puts these two things together? He says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you cannot separate them. Don't make the mistake of thinking you can separate the kingdom of God from his righteousness. Well, what is this righteousness? What is this righteousness? How do we seek the righteousness of God? Well, this is the righteousness that God will give to his children, to those who seek him and ask him. In other words, God has a gift to give you, and it is the gift of righteousness. And without that righteousness, you cannot enter his kingdom. And so you can see, if you say, well, will I have any hope without the righteousness of God? The answer is none whatsoever. None at all. People entertain fancy dreams about going to heaven. Let me tell you, no one will go to heaven if they do not first have the righteousness of God. Where does that righteousness come from? It comes only from Jesus Christ. When you read about the life of Christ, you are reading about a life of obedience, a life of perfect righteousness. But he did that for you and for me. He did that for his people. And when we think about righteousness, it ought to slay us in the heart. It ought to remind us that we are sinners. And not only, as it were, do we need his righteousness, but we need to have our sins blotted out. And that is only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not without Calvary. There is no entrance to the kingdom of heaven outside of Calvary. You know, I mean, at this stage when the Lord said this, he had not died at Calvary, but he came to do it. He came to provide the righteousness that he is now speaking about. Now, let me say this before I draw to a close. That this teaching of Jesus gives you the right goal for your life. This is the most important thing that you can do in your life, however long or short. It is to seek the kingdom of God. And he also gives you one priceless piece of information. For that kingdom, you need the righteousness of God, not your own righteousness. Don't think about saying, well, I think I am righteous enough. You are not righteous enough. You're not good enough for heaven. No, we have to come and obtain the righteousness of Christ. There is only one way to get that, and that is to come to the Lord and ask for it. To turn to him and ask for that forgiveness. Ask for that gift of righteousness. There is no other way. Now let me say this. The Lord Jesus also says this. He says to seek the kingdom of God. And he also, in the same passage, tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. And I want to, before I finish, I want to ask the question, what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? If you don't know what it means, you don't know whether you're doing it. He says, lay up treasure in heaven. Listen, he says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he says, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. That's useless. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where, he says, neither moth nor rust corrupts. Thieves don't break in and steal. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And the question is, how do I lay up treasure in heaven? I wonder if this morning I can break it down into three straightforward points. How do I lay up treasure in heaven? This is very important. You can die a poor man, or you can die a rich man. And we want to die rich men, but rich in heavenly treasures. Well, how do we do it? Number one, receive Jesus Christ by faith. Receive Christ by faith. By repentance and faith, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. Christ himself is the true riches. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. But with Christ, God will freely give us all things. You see, it's absolutely crucial. There is a hymn, perhaps we could have sung it there. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart does sing for joy, for Christ is mine. Can you say that, Christ is mine? You know, when a young man and woman get married, they are bound together in a covenant of marriage, of love. And the man can say, she is mine. And the wife can say, he is mine. And when we come to Christ to be bound to him by the Holy Spirit, that great union, to be bound to him by faith, we can say, he is mine and I am his. We can say that. So, one, get Christ, receive. The Lord offers himself to us. Secondly, receive the word of God. Receive the word of God. In one place and another, the word of God is described as more precious than rubies, better than fine gold. There is a spiritual treasure in the word of God which makes the poor little treasures of this earth look shabby. The word of God, let me say this to you briefly, the word of God is a map. At least this, it is a map to show you the way to God and to heaven. If you don't get the word of God, you will wander. You will wander in every highway and byway, and you will not find the way. See, the word of God is a lamp to our feet. Well, that's just another way of saying it's a road map. It shows you the way to go. So secondly, get the word of God. And thirdly, serve Christ in this life. Serve him. Perhaps we don't reflect often enough on his promise of rewards. You may feel it cheapens the gospel, I don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to serve him, right? And he promises to those who serve him his reward. There is a reward. It says in Revelation, he comes, he says, I come bringing my reward with me. And it's not wrong if Christ points to a reward, it's not wrong for us to look for it. He's telling us about it. He wants us to desire the reward that he will bring. Do not be afraid to want the reward that Christ will bring. I do. I want it, don't you? Do you not want Christ to come for you? Bring bringing his reward to you. Yes, surely yes. It says in Scripture that your labor of love is not in vain. When you live for Christ, when you serve your brothers and sisters by love, that is not a waste of time. Let me say, if you spend an evening visiting the sick, or you spend an hour praying for the needs of your brethren, if you direct your energies to conquering besetting sins, there are different ways in which we serve the Lord. None of the time spent serving the Lord is a wasted moment. That is precious time. And I say to you, he comes to reward us. So let me close. The God that we believe in, the God who gave us this creation, has given us a greater gift too. And the greater gift that he has given us is his beloved Son. And he says to us, and with him he will freely give us all things. Amen.